Good morning.
Good morning,
and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We're going to take a closer look at John chapter 18, beginning at verse 12. Verse 12, then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. As you remember from last week, it was Jewish police, temple police as well as Roman soldiers. They bound him, so they tied his hands, which was normal procedure, and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. So Caiaphas was the high priest that year. Who was Annas? Annas was his father-in-law. But according to Jewish law, the high priest was appointed for life. So Annas was appointed high priest, and he served from 6 A.D. to 14 A.D. And what happened is the Romans started selling the position of high priest and would go to the highest bidder. And the high priest would get a percentage of the income from the trading of coins in the temple and the selling of doves and sheep in the court of the women. You remember when Jesus cleansed the temple? That was a moneymaker for the high priest. Okay? But what we discover here is Annas is really the power behind the throne. Because Caiaphas followed him, and that was his son-in-law, but he was, after Caiaphas, he was followed by five sons of his who were high priest and one grandson. So he was obviously making a lot of money, all right? From the temple, enough so to keep this position in the family, all right? So they bring him first to Annas. And then, verse 14, Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. You remember that happened in John 11. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus, and that disciple would be John, okay? But before we continue, let's take a look at Caiaphas' prophecy about Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse 49 to 51, if we look back, John writes, then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own. But as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. It's very interesting because Caiaphas was led by the Holy Spirit to declare God's word, to prophesy about the Messiah dying for the sins of the people. So he got it right, but he didn't know he got it right. Okay? So the one who arranges the death of the Messiah proclaims Jesus' mission. Does the Lord work in strange ways or what, right? But Jesus was sent to die for our sins. Romans chapter 5, Paul makes this clear. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation, for all people, so also the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. So it's through this one man, Jesus Christ, that we're all made righteous, right? It doesn't matter what we do. And he died for each and every one of us. Warren Wiersbe puts it best. He said, look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself and be depressed. Look to God and you'll be blessed. And isn't that the truth? I said that yesterday in the jails, and the guys were just dumbfounded. I said, you know, if you look at others in this place, you're going to be, you know, unhappy. You look at yourself, you're going to be depressed, okay? But if your focus is on Jesus Christ, even in this place, you'll be blessed and you can survive. Amen. There was a great British preacher named Brownlow North. Pastor, do you remember him? You know all these other preachers I talk about. Okay, anyway, Brownlow North was a great British preacher. And he was, which wasn't unusual, he was a real prodigal before that. He'd lived a very tough life, and then the Lord moved in his life. He accepted Jesus, and he went on to become a great preacher. Wow, that's going out live. How about that? All right.
Amen.
Anyway, well, God bless you, Martha. All right. Before he went to preach, one night, he received a letter from someone, and the letter said how terrible it was. It told about all the terrible things he'd done in his past. And the conclusion of the letter was, "How dare you, being conscious of the truth of all the above, all your past sins, pray and speak to people this evening when you are such a vile sinner." Okay? That's the kind of stuff that happens to pastors all the time. right before you're supposed to preach. You know, Satan throws this garbage out to you. But what Pastor North did is he took the letter, and during his sermon he read the letter to the congregation. And then he said, "What is here said is true, and it is a correct picture of the degraded sinner that I once was. And oh, how wonderful must the grace be that could quicken and raise me up from such a one in trespasses and sins, and make me what I appear before you tonight, a vessel of mercy, one who knows that all his past sins have been cleansed away through the atoning of the Lamb of God." So he got it, right? And that's there for all of us, right? And it doesn't matter what's gone before, because the one has died for many. Jesus Christ died for all of us, right? And it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. That is forgiven. It's washed in the blood of the Lamb. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are washed clean of our sins and made righteous, and He is the one who died for many. We can continue now. John and Peter are following this crowd. And because the disciple John was known to the high priest, and in the Greek it means he was a close friend. And we believe that he was probably a close friend because his fishing business with his dad and his brother, they might have had transactions with the temple and with the high priest. But one way or the other, he knew Annas. So he was allowed to go in. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "Surely you are not another of this man's disciples," the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." What's interesting in the Gospel of John is in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three denials are boom, boom, boom. Here John says, you know, there's one denial, then some time passes, and then there's another denial. And I think John probably has it right, okay? Because Peter's around this fire, and he's warming his hands, you know, just trying to blend in with everybody. And you could see how in a conversation somebody might say this, and then some time would pass, and then somebody else would say it again. So I think that's pretty much what happened. "It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the scene changes. The high priest Annas questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching." So he questions Jesus about his teaching, but about his disciples also. Why would he question them about his disciples? He wants to get them, right? Sounds like a police investigation, right? You know, who are your associates, right? "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. What Jesus realizes, and I don't think the high priest even realizes, it's not a matter of words or Jesus' past actions, right? It's a matter of spiritual blindness, all right? When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. They slapped him. Is that any way to answer the high priest, he commanded, or demanded? And Jesus said, if I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? So bring forth some evidence, is what Jesus is saying. Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. So now he's going to send him to the official high priest that year so he can take him on to Pilate to be crucified. But the crux of the problem is the high priest and religious leaders are spiritually blind. And Jesus recognizes this fact time and time again in the Gospels, right? Matthew 15, leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Matthew 23, you blind guide, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. John 9, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. John 12, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. So the high priest and the officials, their eyes are blinded, and their hearts are deadened. And isn't that the truth? They've gotten to the point where they're buying the high priest position, buying and selling the high priest position, all right? Wow. And they don't even realize it, you know? They've copped out to the Roman culture. The kingdom of God stands before them in the person of Jesus, but they just don't get it. Luke 17. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you, right? When we believe in Jesus Christ, we enter the kingdom and the kingdom enters us, right? Pope John Paul II, I think, said that the kingdom of God comes to us in a person, Jesus Christ, all right? So the kingdom of God is standing before the high priest. Matthew 23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in man's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Luke 11, now if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. So the kingdom of God is standing right before them and they don't see it, all right? Matthew 21, Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. There has to have been somebody in that audience who heard that sermon of Jesus, right? And they still don't get it, right? They still don't understand. The kingdom of God, or Jesus, is standing in front of the high priest, but he is spiritually blind. And the question is, are we blind to the kingdom of God, to the presence of Jesus and what he is doing in the world and what he's doing in us, right? Romans chapter 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And Romans 8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. And obviously that's where the high priest were, right? But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. And isn't that what we're seeing in this whole trial? Okay. And these are the religious people, right? These aren't the criminals out on the streets. These are the religious people. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So we have the Spirit of God living in us. We're controlled by that Spirit, right? Not so with the high priest, right? And anybody who's hostile to Jesus Christ, do they have the Holy Spirit? No. They're the same as the high priest, right? And what's sad, brothers and sisters, and for us boomers, look at our culture. It's hostile to Jesus Christ. And it wasn't always like that, right? When we were kids growing up, Perry, right? Kathy, Cindy, when we were growing up, there wasn't a hostility to Jesus Christ, right? Now there is. And that's that hardness of heart. And that's why our mission is to love all people to Christ, right? So that some may be saved, right? When we live in Christ's kingdom, we live under His rule. And we see the world differently, but we also see it truthfully, right? Do we get condemned for what we believe as Christians? Absolutely, right? But what we believe, is it the truth? Absolutely, okay. What we believe is the truth. When we see spiritually, everything changes, including us. So when we view this kingdom of God, when we enter this kingdom of God, everything changes. And I would say that in the past 5 years, this is what Pastor Perry and I have been going through, is just seeing how marvelous this kingdom of God really is. It's just what God's doing, you know, and how we don't see what He's doing. Eventually, we're all going to see it, though. In Revelation 11, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, and I love this verse, okay, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. So this world that everybody lives in around here, that think, you know, they think this is it, all right? They're wrong. And that's going to disappear, and the kingdom of God, which exists, the real kingdom, they're going to enter that, and they're going to go, oops. Right? I'm being polite here. Okay, they're going to say, oops, all right? When Jesus returns, the blindness of God's reign will be removed. Then the apparent kingdom of this world will become superseded by the transparent kingdom of God. Isn't that a great verse in Revelation? Because it describes exactly, it describes the situation we're in, right? The reality of God's reign and of His Messiah will be displayed for all to see. So focus on that transparent world, on the kingdom of God. And people will think you're nuts, okay? They'll think you're nuts, all right? They didn't think I was crazy yesterday at the Spanish service in the jail. I was preaching the sermon and I said, right now, there's angels in this room. And they said, yeah. And I said, Jesus is in this room. And they go, yeah. And I said, you know what though? Also, out there, there's demons. And they said, yeah. And what was interesting, I talked to Juan later after the service, and he said there's a new Christian who's been seeing demons. And guys were blowing off his withdrawal from drugs or whatever, but they laid on hands and prayed for him, and he doesn't see demons anymore. Just a coincidence, right? And just a coincidence that I preached that sermon yesterday, right? No. It's the kingdom of God. When you're in the kingdom of God, all this stuff comes together, right? As you know, it wasn't last Sunday, was it? Was it 2 Sundays ago? I baptized Bonnie. Two Sundays? Was it two Sundays? I'm getting so old, I can't remember. Anyway, I baptized my sister at a friend's church in California, and I can tell you how funny that is later. But anyway, they had a separate pool because it was a very large church, and they had a fountain and a nice little warm jacuzzi you go in to baptize them. So I went in, and my sister gave her a testimony before, and she was just weeping, okay? And then I dunked her, and she came up out of the water, and she was still weeping, all right? And then off and on, she cried all day on Sunday, and even on Monday, all right? Now she's not crying anymore, okay? Because I sent her Babbie's Nun, and now she's laughing. That's another story, too, though. But anyway, I gave away Babbie's Nun doll. I can't believe it. I'm losing my mind, all right? Anyway, the point is this. Her son, who's a non-believer, took pictures and went with the grandkids, all right? And her testimony was she wanted her kids and grandkids to see how much Jesus meant to her, okay? So anyway, Sean took the pictures, and he took one picture, and they emailed it to me, and I should have brought it where we could show it up there, but I'm sitting there getting ready to baptize my sister, and you can see our reflection in the water. And it's like it's framed with light around it, you know? And nobody saw this when I was doing the baptism, including my sister and I, okay? I'm going to get to the point here in a minute. Anyway, so after the baptism, I'm leaving with my son, Ricky, and he said, hey, Dad, you know, they just believe it's like a symbol, right? They don't believe it's a sacrament. And I said, yeah, that's right, you know? But I said, Rick, you're trying to tell me that the people who were dunked or immersed in baptism, that when they came out of the water, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit? He said, oh yeah, they received the Holy Spirit, you know. My sister wouldn't cry for 2 days if she hadn't received the Holy Spirit, okay? And I said, well, when we all get to heaven, we'll talk about it and joke about it, and then they'll all say, Rick, you were right, okay? But what I'm saying is, the kingdom of God, okay, is like that, right? It's like that reflection, okay? And for some people, it's just dunking somebody, right? But what is God doing? And that's the most important thing. What is God doing, all right? He's opening up the kingdom of the gates of heaven and pouring out His Holy Spirit upon people, right? Upon us, you know? And do we see that? Maybe not until later when we see the pictures, right? Another great verse describing this kingdom of God is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Paul writes, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. All right? And that's what Paul's talking about. There's so much that goes on that we don't see, right? But that we believe by faith. I didn't touch anything, all right? I'm innocent, okay? So, including the Lord's Supper, when we come up and kneel here, we all feel something when we come up and kneel here, right? What's going on behind the scenes? I don't know, but it's good stuff, okay? It's really good stuff, right? We look at the last verses, or the final verses, beginning at 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, surely you are not another of his disciples. So they knew John was his disciple, right? He denied it again, saying, I am not. Then one of the high priest's servants, a relative of Malchus, the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. This was a guy who was there, okay? And he saw him cut off his cousin or his brother's ear, okay? Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? And he expects Peter to say yes. Again, Peter denied it. And he denies it by swearing, is what it says in Mark and Matthew. He actually swore. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. We figure it's between midnight and 3 a.m. in the morning. And we also figure it was probably a Roman rooster, because Jews were not allowed to have roosters in the city of Jerusalem. Okay? Pretty interesting, huh? But, you know, here he is swearing that he doesn't know Jesus. And then there's that coincidence again, right? People would say, the rooster crows, right? It's not a coincidence. It's the kingdom of God, all right? Peter denies Jesus while warming himself by a fire. And it was not in a courtroom. And I think if it was in a courtroom, if Peter was bound and standing right next to Jesus, do you think he would have denied Jesus? I don't think so, you know. I think then it would have been easy, right? Because it's black and white. It's easy to see, all right? But he's out by a fire, warming his hands and trying to blend into the background. And that's when he denies Jesus. So Satan works best when we are in ordinary settings. It's easier for Satan to work when we're in familiar ordinary settings. Peter had heard Jesus say, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Peter heard him say this, right? Yet he denies Jesus three times. And once to a slave girl. Nobody listens to a slave girl, okay, at this time. She's just property. Doesn't matter, you know. But it's the little things that count. And we have been pre-warned by God's word in Luke 9. Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and daily follow me." Not deny Jesus, deny ourselves. And in Jude, his brother Jude writes, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." We've been warned, right, about denying Jesus. But it's in the little things and ordinary places and situations where we can deny Jesus. Maybe in a grocery line, right? Maybe on a coffee break. We got a new battery. I don't know what the problem is. But the question is, will Jesus recognize us when he returns? Or will he deny us and say, "I never knew you," you know? Hopefully, he'll say, "I know you, Martha. Okay. I know you, Kathy. I know you, Hazel. All right." However, Pastor Perry and I are kind of on shaky turf there. Okay. There's an article by Love Worth Finding Ministries, and they don't know who the author is. They believe it was a letter found in the home of an African pastor. And it's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. And hopefully this is how we'll all respond when we have the time. When that time comes, when it seems insignificant, and maybe we're just talking with somebody at Walmart or wherever we're at, or Target, whatever store you shop at, or at a gas station, or maybe on a coffee break. You want to put that up on the screen for us, please? "I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals." Isn't that what the world offers, right? "My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till he stops me, And when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me, because my banner will have been cleared. It's pretty cool, huh? Yeah, amen. So will Jesus recognize us when he returns?
Yes, he will.
That's right. You don't shut up. You just say it, right? Okay. And may we all remain faithful witnesses, even at those times, the ordinary situations, you know. And it can be with your kids or your grandkids, too, you know. Is this the right thing to do, or is this the right thing to do, you know? Do we tell them what God says, or do we tell them what we think, okay? Hopefully we tell them what the Word of God says, all right? Pastor, you want to lead us in prayer, please?